We're going to be in Psalm 46 today. Psalm 46, turn in your Bibles there, and I'm excited to be here. I appreciate Dr. Burt's kind words, and I am impressed. I'm surprised. I am grateful that I still get to count as one of his smart friends, given all that we've done over the years, whether for Kids Blast or driving tricycles around the Kids City building. But that's just the proof that you can fake it or something like that. I don't know, right? And I appreciate his kind words. All of the smart things I say, I just steal from Dr. England, right? So we're just, it's all a cycle here. But as long as you cite it, then it still works out, right? So I'm going to put my footnote in for Dr. England there, but I appreciate that. I'm looking forward to the truths of this passage today, and hopefully as we look at this, it'll be helpful for us. Certainly there's some times that we look at a section of God's Word, and we need to be challenged by it. We need God to get in our face a little bit about some things going on in our life, and that's certainly a possibility that might happen at some point in this passage. Sometimes there's something that we need to learn that we might not have understood before. We might not have thought about it before. We might not have dived deep enough before, and there's a possibility some of that will happen in this passage as well today. But here I think the main ideas of Psalm 46 and our big takeaways from Psalm 46 are hopefully going to be, and at least my intent with them, and I think the passage's intent with it, is for our hearts to be encouraged in the Lord. And we've already had a couple of songs in that direction today, and so the Lord is already working and preparing our hearts as we approach this passage. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the entire chapter. We can get away with this in Psalm 46 because it's not Psalm 119, right? We've only got 11 verses here, and this is going to be short enough that we're going to be able to read through this together as we start off. And thinking through the idea today of relax. And we'll talk about some of what we mean by this and how this passage illustrates it for us. But let's see what God's word says here. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamot. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Let's pray and jump into this passage. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say exactly what you've already said and to say it in a way that would help us to understand it and not just to understand it mentally, but to apply it practically. And we'll thank you for it. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 2014, the Green Bay Packers started off their season, and it wasn't doing so great. They started with only one win in their first three games. They had star quarterback Aaron Rodgers. They had high hopes for the season, and everything was pretty ugly to that point. They were 28th out of 32 in yards. Hey, you don't know have to know much about football. If you're trying to do something good and you're 28th best out of 32, it's not working out so well for you so far. It was the lowest passing yards per game of Rodgers' career so far. The offense just wasn't clicking. It wasn't coming together. And Rodgers went on to his weekly radio interview show that he had, that he would come on every week and he would answer some questions about the team. And after a bit of a bumpy start, the questions weren't as positive. They weren't as uplifting or encouraging. And they said, hey, you know, do you think that there's any hope for this season? Do you think that you can turn this around? Do you think that the team can reach their goals? It seems like everything's going wrong for you guys. And he responded, five letters here, just for everybody out there in Packerland, R-E-L-A-X. Relax. We're going to be okay. The next week, they beat their arch rival Chicago 38-17. Week after that, they beat Minnesota, also in their division, 42-10. They won 10 out of their remaining 13 games. They finished top two in their conference, and Rodgers won the most valuable player of the league that year after his R-E-L-A-X speech. Now, here's the ironic thing, and here's the thing that makes me think that all of us are a little bit Packers fans inside. Somewhere Dr. Getch doesn't even know why, but he's cheering a little bit right now, right? They had started 1-2, one win, two losses in their first three games the year before. In fact, they'd started one win, two losses in their first three games the year before that as well. And both of those years they came back. Both of those years they made the playoffs. Both of those years they turned the season around. They turned the situation around. And yet in 2014 in Green Bay, all of the cheesehead-wearing fans were looking at this and saying, man, I just don't know what we're going to do with this. I just don't think there's any way we can pull this out. I don't know if we can achieve anything as a team this season. And they had to be told to relax. But man, as Christians, at least in my life and maybe in yours as well, I think there's plenty of times that I've seen God work in my life. I've seen God bring peace. I've seen God bring victory. I've seen God work in the middle of a situation a couple of times back and a couple times before that and the last time. And yet sometimes in my life, I hit this new situation and there's nothing that God hasn't done before. There's nothing that God hasn't handled before. There's nothing that God hasn't proven his power over before. And yet this time, oh my goodness, whatever are we going to do? How are we going to turn this around? How is this going to work out? And I think Psalm 46 is God looking at us and lovingly, he's not saying it sarcastically, he's not saying it to roast us, but lovingly looking at us and saying, R-E-L-A-X. Relax. Calm down a little. Take a breath. Learn some about who I am. And we're going to be good to go from here. And so a couple of main truths that I want us to see from Psalm 46, a couple of big picture ideas that the Lord is giving us in these verses. As we look at verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the first truth I think we can understand, the first truth we should learn, is that God is the only one who can give my soul protection and peace. God is the only one that I can turn to, that is worth turning to, that is powerful enough that when I turn to him, he can give my soul protection and peace. Hey, in verse 1, God is described in three different ways. God is our refuge, God is our strength, he's a very present help in trouble. Hey, every time that any of these words, refuge, strength, and help, any of these Hebrew words that are translated here, anytime they show up in Psalms, it's always talking about who God is or what God does. Hey, anytime the psalmist is talking about refuge, anytime he's talking about strength, anytime he's talking about help in his life, he says there's only one person that we can look to for that. Sometimes we say, hey, God is one of my refuges, he's part of my strength, and he's definitely someone I go to for help in trouble. But that's not the way that the psalmist is writing this here. That's not the way that God intends for us to live our life. That, you know what, man, I definitely turn to God for refuge sometimes. I definitely put some of my trust in him. There's definitely been situations in my life that I've looked at and I've said, well, only God is able to handle that. Only God is able to help that. I've certainly been there at some point in my life. That's not the way that God wants us to live our lives. God wants this to be consistent. He wants this to be constant. He wants this to be 100% of our response, 100% of our reaction, because this is the only way that it works. This is the only place that we're able to turn for refuge, for strength, and for help. We're going to see the peace that this gives the writer of this psalm later on in this chapter, but you know what? You don't get to that peace, you don't get to that protection if you're going to the wrong place. You're not going to be able to experience it if you say, well, my girlfriend, my boyfriend is my refuge, my strength, my help in time of trouble. My financial planning is my refuge, my strength, my help in time of trouble. My home church, my home pastor, my parents, the wonderful network around me is my refuge, my strength, my help in time of trouble. Hey, I pray that you have all of those things, but they don't work in this role in their lives. They're over-promoted if you put them there. One year during intramurals, we had a couple of our best players out that week. And so I was a sophomore at that time, and our team captain wasn't able to play that week. But he said, "Hey, David, you are going to be our quarterback this week." I was normally receiver. I was normally backup receiver, to be completely honest. But hey, receiver was much more of my position. But they said, "Hey, you can throw it okay. That works, right? That's the baseline you're in." I don't know exactly the score. It wasn't good. I did complete a pass that game. I don't want to brag, right? But definitely got one. I think that's all the details that we need about that game, right? I got over-promoted pretty significantly, right? That was not the role that David needed to be in at that point. But sometimes we look at these things in our life and we over-promote them. We say, "Hey, you can stand in for this. Hey, you can fill in for God. God isn't available today," and He is. But sometimes we tell ourselves, "Oh, I don't think God is around for this one. Let's plug this in. Hey, we can just promote the next thing up. Here, my relationship that can be the strength that I need in life, and it just doesn't work that way. Nothing but God's strength is enough. But the good news is that God's strength is always enough. We don't have to worry that some days God is just going to have an off day. We don't have to worry that some days God just isn't as on target, isn't as on point. We've probably all been there, right? Maybe there's a quiz that we walk out of and we say, "Man, I feel like I did really well there." And then there is a quiz that, I studied, I put the work in, but it just didn't maybe come back to me in the same sort of way that day. Maybe there's a time that you've gotten up to preach or gotten up to sing or gotten up to play a musical instrument, and for whatever reason, you were just a little bit off that day. God never has days like that. God never is at 90% capacity. God never is doing pretty well. He never has to work his way out of a shooting slump. He never has to get back up to maximum strength, to maximum effectiveness. God's strength is always 100%, and it's always enough. That as I look at any situation in my life, as I look at any situation in my family's life, as I look at any situation in the ministry that God has me serving in, or whatever else that I might face in life, I can be confident that God's strength is enough. Verse 1, He's a very present help in trouble. That He's very present, He's findable, He's accessible, He's sufficient. I don't have to go hunting around for God to maybe convince Him that if I've worked hard enough, if I've read enough hours in my Bible that day, that maybe He might love me, that maybe He might care about the details of my life. Absolutely, spending time to draw close to God is important, and we're going to talk about that later in this chapter. But God isn't playing hard to get with me. He's not waiting for me to prove that I'm really worthy of His infinite power being displayed in my life. He's not waiting for me to measure up in order for Him to give me peace, to give me help. He's very present. He's right there when I need Him, which is always, right? He's accessible, He's present, He's sufficient in any trouble that I face. And so God is the only one who can give my soul, that can give the inside of me protection and peace. And if we don't get this, then all of the rest of the things in this chapter aren't going to work out. They're not going to make sense if I'm turning somewhere else beyond God. But if I have truly internalized, if I am truly living my life in this way, that God, not God plus something, as wonderful as the encouragement of my roommates and whoever else might be, but that God is my refuge, my strength, and a very present help in trouble, then look at what the psalmist says next. Therefore, will not we fear? That's a pretty amazing reaction. That's a pretty all-encompassing takeaway to verse 1. Hey, here's a truth that I want us to understand from this verse. Increasing stress is not an excuse for decreasing peace. Feels like it would be, and I've definitely lived my life that way, but it's not. If I truly understand, if I truly internalize, then in the middle of a world that's confused and afraid, and in the middle of the way that my own heart can handle situations is confused and afraid and weak and out of answers and out of resources, if I truly understand that God is my refuge, my strength, my very present help in trouble, then my takeaway, my application from this is, therefore, will not we fear? And look at the context that this person is not fearing in, that you don't have to fear in. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. This is literally the apocalypse going on, right? This is whatever the craziest possible situation that you can think of is, that whatever earthquake and volcano and whatever kind of crazy event is going on here, mountains are getting thrown into the ocean. And the writer here says, that's fine, right? I'm not going to fear. All right, therefore will I not fear. In light of verse 1, it's not because I'm so brave, it's not because I'm so accomplished, it's not because I have nerves of steel, but because God is my refuge, my strength, my very present help in trouble, because God is giving me what no other source and no other person can, because of this, will not we fear. There will no fear, there will no stress, there will no uncertainty invade the inside of my soul despite whatever is going on around me, no matter how bad that might be. In my life and yours, I think it's fair to say, I think the way that we often process things is that our flesh tends to fear when difficulty seems too long or too strong. That if I look at a situation in my life and I say, man, I just don't have an answer for that, and that seems way too impactful, that seems way too significant for me to handle, then fear is substantiated, then fear is justified. Hey, if this has been going on for too long, without resolution, if I've prayed too many times and God has kept telling me wait too many times, hey, I can handle God saying wait once or twice or three times, but he's said it for too long now. He hasn't fixed it for too long now. And so at this point, because of what seems like the silence of heaven or what seems like the lack of power of heaven, that fear is justified in my life at this point. And that's not what this psalm says. He says, if God truly is my refuge, my strength, my very present help in trouble, then I will not fear no matter what, right? That's the paraphrase of the rest of verses 2 and 3. No matter what else is going on, no matter what else I face, there is no cause for fear to take over my life. Hey, I might face fear. All of us do. The psalmist says in Psalm 56, right? What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. It's not wrong for there to be uncertainty around you. It's not wrong for uncertainty to attack you. But if I'm letting it into my life, if I'm holding on to it, if I'm embracing it, if I'm internalizing it and defining my reactions by it, that's unnecessary. Because no matter what's going on, therefore will not we fear. A lot of things in life, most things in the day-to-day of your life, greater effort can impact. Hey, you know what? If you're not doing well in a class, I've got a great idea for you. Maybe study, right? Hey, you know what? If the bill isn't getting paid, you might need to pick up some more hours at work. It's kind of how it is, right? Effort usually makes an impact in most areas in life. But there's going to be some times, there's going to be some places, there's going to be some things in your life that your effort is not going to be able to change. If you have a diagnosis or a family member has a diagnosis that changes your life in a moment, you are not going to be able to turn that around by studying a little bit harder, by thinking a little bit more positively. If there's a sin that splinters and impacts portions of your life that's coming from outside of you, and you say, how am I going to move forward past this? Your effort, your commitment is not going to fix that moment. It's not going to fix that break. And so if we look at our lives and we say, hey, I can do this myself. I can work my way through this. I can overcome this on my own. There's a time and a place where that can happen, and there's a time and a place where that's okay in a manner of speaking, right? Again, maybe you just need to study a bit more for the class. But you're going to face something in your life that your effort, that your commitment, that your discipline is not going to be able to turn around. And if you have wired your soul to trust yourself, If you have wired your soul to depend on your own refuge, strength, and help for success, for transformation in your life, then when that runs out, man, it's time to fear. Because what's been going on and what's hurt me and what's undercut my life is long enough or strong enough that I'm out of answers at this point. But that's not the way that God's word tells us this has to work. No matter what's going on around me, no matter if the apocalypse itself is happening, therefore will not we fear. As we think about God's power, as we think about God's ability here, we could say that God doesn't need a spotter. Now, as you look at Dr. Burt, right, you obviously the first thing that comes to mind is, wow, this is a guy that clearly power lifts, right? I think all of us would say that about his life. And so you know what? Dr. Burt is in the gym, right? He's working out, right? He's moved up from ones to fives, right? He's going at it here. And you know what? It's a lot of work, right? He's at least on his second rep by now, but he's really been going at it here. But you know what? I have the confidence in his strength that even though, right, these fives, that is something pretty significant at this point. You know, I have the confidence that he's going to be able to finish at least this set, right? We'll see about next set, but at least this set. But you know what? If you're actually lifting heavy, right? If maybe you and some friends are trying to work out a little bit more this semester and you're trying to push yourself maybe for a new personal record or something like that, a lot of times you might have a spotter there, right? It's someone that they're not lifting up the weight for you. But you know what? If stuff starts to go shaky, right? If it starts to get away from you a little bit, they're there to pick it up with you. They're there to help you. To make sure that nothing bad happens, right? To make sure you don't drop the weight on yourself. Sometimes in life, we act like God's spotter. We're not taking the weight from God. Hey, God, I think you probably have this. I think almost certainly you're going to be able to handle this situation. But if it starts looking a little bit shaky, I'm right here, right? Like, I got you, God. God doesn't need that. God doesn't need me to swoop in to save the day for him if the weight is a little bit slower in getting up than I think it should be. God doesn't need me to spot him as if there's a chance that God's going to let it fall. His strength is more than sufficient for the weight of any situation in our life. And when I overrate the difficulty of my circumstances and I underrate the power of God, oh man, well, I might have to swoop in here. I might have to grab this from him. I might have to go do something that clearly God isn't doing for me. I mean, we see people in the Bible acting that way, right? God promises Abraham and Sarah a son, and they don't see a son for a couple of years now at this point. And Sarah says, well, God's not keeping this promise, so we got to figure something out ourselves. And that was never God's plan. That was never God's promise for how he was going to provide a son for them. They said, hey, we've trusted God. We've given God some opportunity to get this weight up. But I don't think it's working out, so it's time for me to jump in and spot him. God doesn't need a spotter. Hey, God doesn't need a planner. Verses 4 and 5, there's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Hey, every time is early to God. God doesn't need me to give him an alarm. God doesn't need me to give him a wake-up call. God doesn't need me to call him in and lay out his schedule for the day. Hey, you're going to have a meeting with this at this time, and you're going to fix this at this time. And you know, if we can time activate this, if you could get this to me by the end of the week, God, that would be really nice. God doesn't need a planner. The picture of God's help is going to be right early. The idea seems to be at break of day, at the very dawn, at the very first thing, that sometimes we can feel like the night is long or that it's been more than just a night or a day or however long it's been going on, whatever it is, the situation in my life, whatever the difficulty I'm facing is. Man, it seems like God has gone on vacation and someone needs to call him up and remind him of the to-do list that I happen to be at the top of. God doesn't need a planner. God's not wondering about what his schedule looks like for that week. All of us could probably do a little bit more planning in our life, but God isn't that way. God isn't unaware of the difficulties that we face. God isn't unaware of where his strength is needed. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God's power is at work. God shall help her, and that right early. And God has a bigger perspective. He's got a greater calendar than we do. Isaiah 55 tells us, right, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. God says, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, I'm already ahead of you. I'm already above you. I'm already past you. That you're only seeing the way over zoomed in point of view. I'm seeing the entire picture, and you're looking at a pixel or two and freaking out about what's going on in my universe, God says, but I've got it. I know what the schedule is. I know how I'm going to work, and it's going to be right early. It's going to be in time and more than in time for you. Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon here is saying, I've seen the travail, the brutal, difficult pain. Well, that's really fun. That God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Hey, guess what? God has a gift for you. It's travail. It's pain. It's hard work that's no fun. Thanks, God. That means a lot. Right? But what's the point? What's the purpose? He gives it to us to be exercised in it. God is working something out. He's working you out in this time. And verse 11, the next verse says, he's made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Sometimes we look at that and we just like clip the first part and we toss it on a Christian Valentine's Day card or something like that, right? Oh, God makes everything beautiful in his time. I hope your relationship is working out. I'm happy for you and all of that. But here's what he's talking about. Hey, you have travail. You've got hard, difficult, no fun work in your life. That God is putting you through it. But he's doing it to exercise you. And he has a plan from the beginning to the end. He knows what he's doing. And he makes everything beautiful in his time. He has a destination. He has a purpose. He has an outcome for what he's bringing you through. Hey, we don't have to see God's calendar in order to be able to trust that he has one, right? If you've got some kind of productivity software, or you go into Outlook or something like that, and you want to schedule a meeting with someone, hey, what's your calendar look like? Oh, you've got a block from 2 to 2:30. All right, let's plan to meet then. Or you text the teacher, hey, I've got a question about some of this content. Could I come by and ask you about it? Or something like that. And hey, here's the schedule window that works for you. God doesn't have to share his calendar with you. God doesn't have to let you know exactly, oh, you know what, David? It's all good because from 3 to 3:15 today, I've already planned to work on that problem. So just hold on for a little bit longer, but in just a couple of hours, it's going to be all wrapped up. We're going to be good to go. God doesn't have to share his schedule with me. God doesn't have to let me know the granular details of his working in the world for me to know that God is working in the world. He's pretty good at that. And so we're able to make our plans. And sometimes God shows us what he's doing, but he doesn't need us to jump in. And we don't need, frankly, for him to show us necessarily to have the faith that he's at work. So God is the only one that can give my soul protection and peace. And increasing stress is no excuse. And naturally, it leads towards it, but that's not right. It's not necessary. It's not mandatory. Increasing stress is no excuse for decreasing peace. And here's the third and final main truth that I think we can see from this chapter, is that sometimes the most important thing, the best thing, the most impactful thing that I can do in my life is nothing. Now, we're going to talk about what that nothing is. Maybe it's you taking a nap this afternoon, but maybe it's not, right? But sometimes the best thing that I can do in my life is nothing. We look at verse 6 onward. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh the wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. Now, we're going to give some more context to Be Still, and we're going to look at these verses and get a bit of a running leap into these verses. We're not just going to talk about verse 10 by itself. But as we think about this command to be still, I think it's helpful for us to note, I think it's beneficial for us to think about the fact that it's not always a good thing to do more good things. It's not always the right choice to add that extra ministry, to add that extra class, to add whatever the case might be. And we're going to talk about the flip side of this in our next thought. And there's definitely a time where, you know what? Sometimes we just got to push ourselves a little bit more than we might be thinking. We got to push ourselves a little bit more than we might be comfortable with. One of my favorite classes to teach, I've got a lot of them, right? You probably could ask me on a different day and I might give you a different answer, but one of the ones I do really enjoy teaching is comparative religions. And my last semester, I took that with Dr. England, really just because I had the open hour and I was like, man, I don't know enough about people in other faiths to be able to witness to them. I should probably know about people in other faiths enough to witness to them. I'm going to take the class. And it was one of my favorites in college, and it impacted me, and I'm privileged to be able to teach it. I didn't have some kind of massive, clear leading from God. Hey, you should absolutely take this class. This is my will, capital M, capital W, for you and your life this semester. But I said, I think this will help me grow, and I want to do that. But you know what? On the flip side of that, there was definitely a semester in college where I had too many things going on. I said yes to too many things. I need to be better at saying no than I am, and sometimes that pops up in bad ways. And I said yes to a couple of different ministries. And there's definitely some things I could do better in, that I could have done better in college, but I praise the Lord by His grace. I don't have a ton of regrets. That's one of them. It's not like it keeps me awake at night or something like that, but I was helping with a public school Bible club, and I was also trying to do some of the game on church plant outreach on the weekends, and you know, I was just juggling too many things, and I didn't do either of them well, and you know what? I should have said no to one of them. And sometimes that's how it is in life, and there's some things in your life that are non-negotiable that you just plain have to do, right? You got to spend time with God. You got to pass your classes. You got to have money to get into the classes to pass them, right? Everything else is fungible on some level, right? There's some flexibility with it. But in order to do the things that this chapter talks about, in order to behold the works of the Lord and to be still, sometimes you got to say no to something. You know what? You should probably say no to the lowest priority things in your life. If you say, you know what? I don't know that I've got enough time to study. I'm failing all my classes. Also, I'm playing every possible collegiate sport that we have. But, you know, man, I really don't know where I could possibly find the time for classes. I do, right? We know where that could come from. Hey, sometimes there's some lower priority things to cut. It's not like you have to, I can't spend time with God. I've got to study for this test. You can still do the most important things, but sometimes we so overload the second-tier things, and we're not saying that these are bad things or that they're unimportant things, but we're so overloaded on third-tier things in our lives that we either crowd out the first-tier things and we make a terrible trade, or we just die for a semester. And that's not the way that God intended for us to live. It's not always a good thing to do more good things. The flip side of this is that we shouldn't become confused about rest and rust, right? Hey, you need more rest in your life sometimes than you get, and you need to say no to things in order to accomplish that. Also, you know what? If you're taking 12 credits this semester and working 4 hours a week, hey, praise the Lord for that, but you don't have to look for the lowest time-drained ministry that you could possibly do because, hey, I just don't know where I'm going to find the time for it. God's going to empower you, right? You can do that. You can take that step. You can pour yourself into that. There's the opportunity there. And so part of the college experience, part of your season of life here is to be able to calibrate, right? Hey, how much rest do I have to have? But where am I going too far that, hey, I'm not resting because of the need for replenishment. I'm resting because of laziness. Right? You know what? I enjoy sports as much as the next person, but if you've got a huge paper due Monday night, don't go watch the basketball game and then email your teacher, I haven't had a chance to do it. I don't know what to tell you. I really have to have an extension for this. Hey, just go write the paper, right? But at the same time, sometimes you need that rest. And God will give you the wisdom. God will give his strength through you. But don't confuse rest and rust. Don't confuse being busy doing good with, I'm just burning out because of unrealistic expectations. But also don't confuse rest with laziness, all right? That God has designed for you to do good things. His power is available for you to do good things. And there's a right level of good things that you can do. Sometimes it's more than you think it is. Sometimes it's not as much as you've been doing, right? So find the balance here. But here's what I want to point out from this chapter as well. Because this is the big idea about be still and know that I am God here. You know what? Being still is really good in that it gives you margin and that you're sleeping more than 2 hours a night and that some of these other things. But here's how the psalmist is talking about this. It's pretty clear to see. It's be still and know that I am God. I can only be replenished. I can only be recharged when I'm actually plugged in. I don't know if you're like me or not. I'm the kind of person that is a little bit obsessive about how much I charge my phone. Right now, it is at 35%. And that makes me moderately nervous, right? I don't know if you're like that or not. You could probably be a little bit more flexible with that. But you know what? I don't get to say, hey, I've got a charger in my room, so my phone is fine. Having a charger in my room is not how my phone charges, right? Plugging in my phone is how my phone charges. And this is the idea of Psalm 46. This is talking about the rest that we can have in God, is that it's rest in God. For whatever reason, and I don't know why, it's not all that hard, but I think when I think about Psalm 46, the first imperative, the only imperative, the one command that comes to mind is be still and know that I am God, right? Oh man, you need margin in your life. And I think there's some truth to that. But that's not the first command in this chapter. This is not the first thing that God tells me to do in this chapter. Hey, there's some truths earlier on. God is my refuge, strength, very present help in trouble. That there's an implied command. Hey, I need to make sure I'm going to God for refuge, strength, very present help in time of trouble. But here's the first command that God gives, verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord. Are you contemplating? Are you considering? Are you looking at who God is? Because looking at who God is and considering what God does and looking around and saying, wow, look at the earth raging, the heathen against God, the wars in the kingdoms. You know what? When God says stop, everything stops. Come behold the works of the Lord. Man, look at this difficulty. It looks more powerful than me. It looks more impactful than I am. It looks more overwhelming than I can handle. God is your refuge and strength and help. Come behold the works of the Lord. If I'm not looking at what God is doing, if I'm not looking at who God is, if I'm not spending my margin, spending my time, at least to some extent, hey, go work out as well. Go for a run as well. Go read a book that's not a textbook as well. But if I'm not spending some of that time focusing on who is God, what do I need to know about him? How can I build my relationship with him? You can take as many naps as you want. You're still going to be overworked. You're still going to be overstressed. You're still going to be depleted because you're not thinking about who God is. You're not connected to who God is. And until you're actually plugged in, you're never going to be able to truly recharge. Hey, you might have enough sleep, and I pray you do. I don't mean that sarcastically. Like, I really hope that you're getting enough rest. I really hope that you don't have to pull an all-nighter tonight to write a paper. But you can go to sleep at 8 p.m. and wake up the next day exhausted and drained and depleted if you don't behold the works of the Lord and consider who God is and be still in knowing that God is God. You can have all of the physical rest and your soul be in turmoil and at unease and in despair if you're not knowing that God is God. We look around at what God does. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in fire. Any human endeavor, any human activity is overwhelmed, is undone when God says to stop. He's sovereign. He's powerful over all. He's got this. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God is great, and he's going to do great things whether we're on board or not. But if I want my life to be properly ordered, I need more than only a chill afternoon. You do need some of those as well. Get some of those at some point if you can. But if you're not considering the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, if you're not feeding your heart with the truth about who God is, it's not going to matter. You can have as much caffeine in your system as you want, or you can try to hack anything else however you want. But the ultimate reason for confidence, the ultimate source of strength, is knowing that God is God. And is being still and knowing that God is God. You are not going to be able to behold the works of the Lord if you're not still at some point to consider them. You are not going to consider the works of the Lord if you don't give yourself some margin to do so. But your soul is not going to be stilled unless you're beholding the works of the Lord. You can behold a little bit more room in your calendar, and I hope you do. You can behold a little bit more money in your bank account, and I hope it's there. But if you're not beholding the works of the Lord, it's going to fall flat. As we look even at verse 4, and I know we're working back a little bit here. But in the middle of this picture, in the middle of the mountains being thrown into the midst of the sea, in the middle of the waters of the ocean roaring and being troubled, in the middle of the mountains shaking, verse 4, there is a river. In the middle of chaos, there is a river of God's provision. There is a river of God's certainty, of his supply. And it says, then from this river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And the idea of the stream seems to be these smaller channels, these smaller conduits that are out there. I think the idea might be something along the lines of God's sovereignty and his peace and his power and his provision are available for all and is a mighty river that amidst the chaos around us that we can go to, that we can rely on. But that these channels, that these conduits flowing off from it are present as well. Hey, are you channeling God's strength and his peace? Are you getting near to it in your own life as well? Is it just, hey, I know that there's peace out there. I know that God is sovereign out there. Or is it something that is running through my own life as well? Because you can only be recharged when you're actually plugged in. And so verse 7 and verse 11 is this, the psalmist ends this chapter. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is something that we can know. You don't just have to hope that maybe God will show up for you. You don't have to hope that God might have enough power. You don't have to hope that maybe God's sovereign works will be displayed in the world. God's going to do those things. But can you say that about yourself? Not just that the Lord of hosts is out there. He is. But the Lord of hosts is with us, that the God of Jacob is our refuge. That God is my refuge, my strength, and a very present help in trouble. As we look at Psalm 46, really it's God telling us to relax. God spelling it out for us, right? Just like Aaron Rodgers. There's very few things in the God-Aaron Rodgers Venn diagram. But sometimes God has to spell out for us to relax. To take a breath, to calm down, to behold the works of the Lord, and to be still and know that he is God. Hey, maybe there's something that needs to be corrected in your life. Maybe you've been pridefully relying on your own strength and edging God out. Maybe you're depleted because of sin that you're holding on to, that you say, well, I just don't know why God isn't blessing my life. Hey, I might have a guess. Maybe there's something that needs to be corrected in your life, but maybe you say, I mean, as far as I know, I'm right with God. And as far as I know, I'm trying to listen to him, and I'm trying to serve him, and I'm trying to do things his way, but man, I feel exhausted. I feel depleted. I feel on E. I felt on E for the last month, and I don't know where to go from here. God is telling you the truths of this psalm in order to help us. R-E-L-A-X.